To the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Read in unison Psalm 91, known as the Soldier's Psalm, became designated as that basically around the Civil War era. Men would read and have read to them Psalm 91 as they were preparing to go into battle. And being Memorial Day weekend, thought that was a fitting psalm to read. Knowing the battles that Jay and Mary Ann and others are fighting with cancer, that thought that would be very fitting. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning again at verse 14. Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus and the believers there. Paul's prayer for the church in Kingwood, and the believers here. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Father, would you be pleased to bless the reading of your word this morning. Would you be pleased to bless the preaching of your word this morning? Would you be pleased to bless the hearing of your word this morning? That, Father, we may more than speak and more than hear, we may apply it, we may live it out in our lives to the glory of Christ and to the glory of the church, the demonstrator of the power of the gospel. Would you grant it for your sake, in the precious name of Christ. Amen. We need to try to finish a message started a couple weeks ago now. Paul's prayer for the church. What Paul is doing really in these verses, 14 through 21, he's making a transition. I mean, it's one thing to know theology, it's another thing to know doctrine, it's another thing to know the gospel, to have been raised in church, and to be raised hopefully in a good Sunday school system where as a child you were taught the gospel over and over and over, as we heard this morning from parents, that from childhood you have learned the things of the gospel. You can answer questions. You can speak about these things. And Paul has gloriously set before us in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2 the hope of salvation, how it is we will stand and are enabled to stand before a holy, just God, knowing what sinners we are. What Paul is doing in chapter 3 is moving from the theology, from the doctrine, from the teaching, from the facts, into the application of theology, the application of doctrine, the application of the facts, the application of the Word of God in our lives. We can know doctrine, we can know theology, we can know facts, and then live lives that deny those very things. And Paul, for the church, is beginning this transition, this challenge, as it were, to application. And really what he's doing in verses 14 through 20, really through 19, is he's describing what a true Christian is. What a true believer in the doctrines, in the teachings of chapter 1, chapter 2, what God the Father has done, what God the Son has done, what God the Holy Spirit has done. In Ephesians chapter 2, how we, being born dead in trespasses and sin, how we, born walking according to the course of the world and under the power and influence of the devil and every demon in hell, and how we lived only according to ourselves, that we really felt that we deserve everything that we want. We really felt that we shouldn't sacrifice, we shouldn't give. It's all about us. And you still see those bumper stickers every once in a while. It's all about me. And though we don't put that on our bumper stickers all the time, so many times in our lives we live with that philosophy. How we were separated from God, those first three verses of Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, it just describes us. But God, verse 4, being rich in mercy, when we were dead in our transgressions, verse 5, made us alive together with Christ, raised us up with Christ, with Him, seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. Whatever your concept, whatever your thinking is of what a Christian is, the Apostle Paul, the Word of God, is making it so clear that it includes being with Christ. You can't read Ephesians 2. You can't read Ephesians with any understanding without seeing that being a Christian is being joined to Christ. And we come to realize that we don't do the joining. There isn't things that we can do to join ourselves to Christ. We're dead. We're self-centered. We're self-focused. We're self-loving. All this garbage today in secular counseling, that the problem with people is, the problem with young people is, that they just don't love themselves enough. You just don't love yourself enough. And if you would really just love yourself more, then you would really be able to love other people. Scuba line. Dung in the Greek language. We will never know and love Christ and love others until we stop loving ourselves. Until something comes into our lives that we see and value more than ourselves. And that can only be Jesus Christ. Having by God's grace, God's free and sovereign electing grace, to have the Spirit of God work up on us to place us in Christ in such a way that we now desire and value Him more than anything. And if I am going to value Christ, and if I do value Christ, I will value His people. I will value His church more than anything else in my life. So that's what Paul is describing for us in these verses. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom the whole family, and we looked at that, that's talking about the whole family of God, the church that's in heaven and the church that's upon this earth, that He would grant you according to His riches of glory, or to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. God had to do a work through His Spirit in our inner man, in our inner being, in the depths of our hearts, before we would ever have the power, the ability to see Jesus Christ, to love Jesus Christ, to surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly, that's what Paul's been teaching. You were dead in trespasses and sin. You couldn't do anything for yourself, and nobody else could do anything for you, and the church can't do anything for you. You're dead. Helpless. Hopeless. Spiritually dead. Oh, alive to everything else and successful in business and successful in all these other things of life, but spiritually dead to loving Christ, to seeking Christ. Everything else more important than Christ. And then God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, came and gave life. He did that to you if you're a Christian this morning. He stood before your spiritually dead tomb, as He stood before Lazarus' tomb, dead 4 days, already stinking. Lazarus, come forth. And with the command came the power and ability to come forth. And He came forth. One day in your life, if you're a Christian this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ stood before you and said, might come forth. And it may have been when you were a child. It may have been when you were middle-aged. It may have been when you were old. But everybody's had the same experience. You've been called by the power of the Holy Spirit in the inner man to come forth. But it doesn't stop there. That is the heart of our justification. That glorious reformed word that so many churches today have no idea what it means. Justification. Therefore, having been justified, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God. Peace with God. The forgiveness of sin. And knowing the forgiveness of sin, of all past, present, and future sin. We're forgiven. We're justified, viewed from the eyes of a holy God, just as if we've never sinned. Justified. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for anyone who's in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. We've been called to life in Christ. We've been justified, freely forgiven, and we did nothing to contribute to that. The only thing that we add to our salvation is our sin. It's the only thing that we contribute, our deadness, our hopelessness, our helplessness. And God spoke, and He came, and through His Spirit entered our hearts and caused our hearts to be born from above, regenerated, quickened, conceived from heaven, and it brings forth now life. That's our justification. But joined to that justification, well, boy, again, the argument is, and it's the argument the Apostle Paul had to face all the time. Well, Mike, if that's true, if I've been forgiven from all of my sin, past, present, and future, that's just too good to be true. I mean, then I can just go live any way that I want to. I can, see, this sin's already been forgiven, so you know what? I can just indulge in it and do it, and it really makes no difference. I don't have to really think in my life, and I really don't have to be guided by anything else, because, see, I'm justified. See, Paul's prayer is telling us that for those who have received that initial working of the Spirit of God, that Spirit of God doesn't stop. He doesn't come and save us and justify us and then just back off and leave us alone. Maybe that's what we want. Maybe that's what, really, yeah, I want to be justified so that I can go to heaven when I die, but I really want Jesus Christ to leave me alone on this earth. Let me live my way. Let me pursue my desires. There are so many people who sit in churches Sunday after Sunday thinking that they're going to stand before the Lord justified whenever they die. I'm afraid that we'll hear those words. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But those who have done the will of my Father. The Spirit of God doesn't justify us and then lead us. And see, this is what Paul's praying here, that He would grant you according, verse 16, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened. We were dead and we were made alive by the Spirit of God, made to see Christ, the cross of Calvary, His substitutionary work, His experience in hell in our place. And we just fell head over heels in love with Jesus. But now we must live in love with Jesus. And we need strength. And we need power to do that. It's not just automatic. It's not just living life the way we want to it and asking Jesus to put His stamp of approval on it. Lord, I'm going to do this. Would You bless it? Jesus, Spirit, what would You have me do? What would You have? What most expresses a real love for You? That we be strengthened with power. And this is what's called the process of sanctification. Being set apart and having every part of our lives set apart more and more to Christ. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Christ, my heart, Christ's home. That Christ comes to dwell in my heart and He cleans house. He doesn't come into my self-centered, self-focused heart and make Himself comfortable there. He comes in and cleans house. And we went through the rooms, the different rooms that Munger sets forth in his book. And remember, he comes to that last closet, that closet that you throw everything into when company comes. And Christ has moved through the house, then he goes to that closet in our lives that we throw all of our hidden sin and all the things that we keep to ourselves and we think nobody else knows about it, and it's just us. And it's in that closet that we keep all of our hidden sin and faults and selfishness. And Christ comes and he opens up the door to that closet and he walks in and he cleans it. He's not going to live in that house unless he's master of the whole house. He's not going to live in us. And he doesn't live in our hearts unless he's master of every corner of our hearts. And Paul is praying that the church and believers be strengthened with the power of the Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell, may take up his abode, may take control, may become comfortable in your hearts through faith. It's through faith. It's not automatic. It's through faith. Christ dwells in me through faith is what the Word of God says. I must continue, not one time, coming to understand Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2 and the first part of Ephesians 3. I may not just one time coming to believe that. I must continually believe that over and over and over again. It is a continual action. Faith is continual. It's not just something that we do once and then stop. We live, we walk by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need power to do that. We need the Holy Spirit to do that. And Paul is praying for the church. He's praying for believers to be strengthened in that area. When was the last time you prayed? Lord, I need to be strengthened. I need to be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not my power, not my ability, not my knowledge, not my status, not my state. I need to be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit revealing the reality of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Lord, I want my life controlled and lived by you so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith and that you, verse 17, being rooted and grounded in love. What does this mean? What does it mean to be rooted and grounded in love? Again, let me read in honor of Andrew Smith the quote from John MacArthur. Spent about an hour on the phone with Andy last week, and he sends his best to everyone. Asked me a question that young ministers come to ask all the time. He said, Mike, why won't people listen to you? He's in a couple of counseling situations. And me and my wisdom. Andy, that's why we're called under shepherds. And that's why people are called sheep. That's a glorious task. But it's the frustration of pastors and Christian workers. Why won't people listen? John MacArthur talking about rooted and being grounded in love. When Christ settles down and is at home in your life, he transforms you into love. Now hear that. He doesn't add love to your life. He transforms you and your life into love. What does he mean when he says being rooted and grounded in love? He means that love is not peripheral. Love is not extraneous. Love is not something on or of the circumference. Love is not a hit and miss now and then. Love is not a minor detail. It is the essential root and ground of all that you are. It's all that you are. So Paul gives us here, as he's making this description of what a Christian is, what it means to be empowered and indwelt and strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. It is the power to love. It is the ability to love. It is the ability to stop loving ourselves so much and start loving Christ and others more. That our life now becomes love. And he gives us these two metaphors, these two pictures of being rooted and grounded in love. What's your life planted in? What is your life fed by? The picture here is agricultural. That you have a plant and it is planted in soil, is planted in something, and this plant becomes what it receives in nutrients. And I could get myself in trouble in agricultural illustrations very quickly with my lack of knowledge and ability. But we know that whatever you plant something in, it becomes rooted. It becomes attached. That you plant something here and it's unstable. You can pat the soil down around it. But until those roots go out and they attach and they start receiving something through whatever it's planted in, and these nutrients and food come up through the root system, and it comes up through the stem, and it comes into the every aspect of this plant, and it produces fruit. And usually the fruit reveals what the plant is rooted in, what it's planted in. So we ask ourselves, what am I rooted in? What are the nutrients? What is it that strengthens my life? What is it that my life is producing that reveals what I'm rooted in? See, what Paul is talking about, being rooted and grounded in love. This is our love. This is the love that's flowing from our lives. It's what's coming in and feeding my life that is making me and transforming me into love. That I love. Seeking sacrificially the benefits of others, not just myself. What is it that I'm rooted in that when the trials and the suffering and the heartaches and the difficulties and the opposition and the wind begins to blow strong in our life, what is it that holds me, that allows me still to be a loving person in the midst of trials and not a self-centered, self-focused person? What is it that our lives are rooted in, and what is demonstrated during the difficult times in our lives? I think it was Spurgeon again who said, the only faith that we have, the real faith that we have, is the faith we have in difficulties and trials and sorrow. It's easy to smile, and it's easy to be kind, and it's easy to reach out to others when we have everything we think we want or deserve. But when things are going against us, when we're being wronged, to continually seek the benefit and interest of others. Do we know anything about that? We need to pray, God, strengthen us through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would be rooted and grounded in love. You know, I think what Paul is illustrating here, you've all done it. You've done it with your children, and you usually do it around the 4th of July. I think it's Queen Anne's lace, that tall flower that's white. And you get it, and you cut it, and you put it in food coloring. And if you're patriotic, you put one in red, and you put one in blue, and you leave one white. And all of a sudden, the one that's planted in the red and in the blue, all of a sudden, this white flower becomes red, and it becomes blue. It becomes what it's planted in. So we ask ourselves, what's feeding our lives every day? Is it love being demonstrated? Or is it anger and hatred and bitterness and jealousy and greed and envy? What's the soil? What's the nutrients that's being demonstrated in your life? Oh, I love Jesus. It's just people I don't like. That dog won't hunt. Really, there's only two choices. We are being fed and demonstrating the sacrificial love of Christ for His church and for people. Or our lives demonstrate that we're only interested in our comfort, our schedules, our desires, our goals. And I will fit Jesus and people in as long as it fits into my plan and my schedule. But don't ask me to sacrificially seek the benefit of others. Grounded, Paul moves from an agricultural illustration to an architectural illustration. Before you build anything, there has to be a foundation there. Before this building will stand, there has to be a foundation. Something has to hold it. Something has to support it. What's the foundation that your life is built upon? What's the building of your life look like? Foundation solid? Just cracks all over the place. Cracks all over the place. I've got to stop. Turn with me to Matthew 7 real quick here. Speaking of the foundation, just reminds us of our Lord's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount on Matthew 7. Your life, the building, will reveal the foundation. Your fruit reveals the soil that you're planted in. Matthew 7, verse 27. Back up to verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears the word or these words of mine, Jesus' teaching, and acts upon them. It's not enough to hear. When the Spirit of God allows us to hear with power, then actions follow. And acts upon them may be compared to the wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against it, slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. We know that rock is Jesus Christ. That rock is the gospel. That rock is the love of Christ. That rock is justification, full forgiveness in the presence of a holy God. And sanctification is the house that we're building upon this foundation as we are ever more conformed to the image of Christ. We're being conformed to the love of Christ, demonstrating the love of Christ. What do the storms of life reveal about our foundations? What do the trials reveal about our foundations? Do we become less loving, less faithful, less serving when we're called to go through unfair, difficult times? Or do we stand more concerned about others, more concerned about the gospel of Christ than ourselves? There's a storm coming. It's coming for all of us. Came to Bill Stewart very quickly and very suddenly. Mid-sentence. Probably dead before he hit the ground. There's a storm coming in the day of judgment. We will stand before a holy and a just God. Went to the Bunyan Conference a few weeks ago. Greg and Zeke, Dave McNeil, great conference. Some great teaching, some great preachers. Dan was there. Tom Schreiner from Southern Seminary. Three tremendous messages on the new perspective and things happening in the area of theology. Blake White, great messages on cruciform love, loving because of the cross, how the cross forms and shapes our lives. Doesn't just save us, but it now shapes our lives. It sanctifies us. I mean, great messages. Chad Breeson, best teaching I've ever heard on the Psalms from a New Covenant perspective. But the statement that stuck with me the most was the statement by 85-year-old John Reisinger, reading pretty much a paper one night. And he said this: at our deaths, each one of us will be thinking about our sin. You know, that's true. If unless, like Bill Stewart, we're taken out like that, or we get run over by a coal truck or something. If we go through the dying process, we will lie there, and I guarantee you what's going to be coming into our minds. All of our failures, all of our sin. That day, we need a foundation. We need to have our lives rooted in something that has made the love of Christ very real and demonstrated in our lives. That we can look and say, yeah, all Satan, all of that is true about my sin and my failure. But here's the love of Christ. Let me close by reading Romans 8, and then we'll stand. Romans 8. Matter of fact, let's stand now as we read this part of God's Word. Beginning of verse 31 in Romans 8, a description of the normal Christian life and what Christian life is. Verse 31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. And who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Yes, rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered." It's not about us. It's about Christ. "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loves us," or loved us. "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." God loves us in Christ. And we know the love of God in Christ. I hope that this becomes a part of our prayers. Lord, strengthen the church. Strengthen me in the inner man with the power of the Holy Spirit, so that Christ will dwell in my heart through faith. And being rooted and grounded in love, we will know more and more the love of Christ. That's next week. Before we sing, I want to ask Jay and Rachel to come forward if they would. We want to pray especially for them. And Mary Ann, would you come? Mary Ann will be battling and is in the midst of battling cancer over these next few weeks also. And we're just going to have a special... Amen. And we're just going to have a word of prayer. Now I'm going to ask you guys to come forward. Come on up, surround them. Let's surround them as we pray here. Just to kind of visibly show our love and our support and our prayer. And this is a family thing. Amen. Get to a place where after we pray, you can turn and see the wall, because we're going to sing. Father, we thank you. We praise you today for the grace, for the mercy, for the wisdom and the power of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, most of all, we thank you for your love that is demonstrated in him. We join our hearts this day as those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. and lifting before you Jay and Marianne. And Lord, there's others here who are struggling with health issues and difficulties. Father, our hearts today especially think of these two. And Lord, you would make your presence known. You would guide and direct each step, each decision that must be made. We know that you are Lord of all, which includes every cancer cell that there is. And Lord, our prayer is that you would grant, through various means, the removal of this disease in Jay's life, in Jay's body, and in Marianne's life, and in her body. Again, Lord, our prayer is that you would keep their eyes and our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus. We know that it's nothing in your sight to remove cancer. Our prayer is that your good and your perfect will would be done. And this will be our prayer over the days to come, that we would join this situation with all the resources that's available from you through Jesus Christ, our glorious Lord and Savior. Speak to their hearts. Be with Rachel. Speak to her heart. Let her know again the love of Christ. And we will thank you both now and forevermore as we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing.